Today I begin a series of sermons, in fact continue a series of sermons on some issues before us. And the focus of today's sermon is work, curse, or gift of God. The scripture lesson is taken from the second chapter of the book of Genesis, on page 2, beginning to read at verse 15, if you'd like to read along with me as I read. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him." The text of the morning is verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Work is definitely an issue in American society. Work is on the minds of many. Many of you who sit here today have work in mind. Some are looking for a place of meaningful involvement, that unique and authentic place where you can express the gifts that God has given you, the experience that He has provided for you. Some of you are in places of work that do not satisfy and do not burnish your self-value or self-worth. Others of you are in the middle of changing, perhaps for the second or third time in your life, your vocational endeavor, and work is much on your mind. Let me state my position about work right up front. I believe that work is a gift of God, not a curse. Since Eden, when humankind was driven from the garden because of their sin, in the minds of many, work has been regarded as a curse, as a part of the banishment from the garden. Our livelihood is to be gained by the sweat of our brow. It is God's punishment for sin. If you will notice in our text of the morning, which occurs before paradise is lost, before innocence gave way to guilt, before the serpent began his conversation with Adam and Eve, the lesson clearly reveals that work was a part of God's plan from the beginning of creation. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. The garden is God's gift of an environment in which to live and work. It was, in fact, a place of plenty and joy, not a place of inactivity. It is my belief that our stewardship of what God had given was from the beginning a part of our spiritual development and our faith journey. I've always liked the words of Rudyard Kipling, who said, "Oh, Adam was a gardener, and God who made him sees that half a gardener's work is done upon his knees." Work is always a part of our spiritual development, a trust from God, a trust to be developed and cultivated. Our ambivalence about work is, in fact, rooted in Eden. On the one hand, we are told that work was a part of our role from the very beginning. On the other hand, we are left with the clear impression that work is a part of God's curse upon us. And we can quote the Bible in support of that observation. "So the Lord God banished him forever from the Garden of Eden and sent him out to farm the ground from which he had been taken." So what do we do with this dichotomy, this contradiction, this nagging ambivalence? The answer, for me at least, is this. Let us affirm that we were made for Eden. All of us were. God placed us in that garden and gave us responsibility to tend it, to care for it, lest it run wild and become just a thicket of weeds. Let's also acknowledge that we have again and again and again proved ourselves unworthy of Eden. The Genesis story puts its finger clearly on the source of our loss of Eden. We toil and sweat because there is a moral deficiency and defect in us. We wanted then and we want now to do it our way instead of God's way. We sin. It is our disobedience and the consequence thereof that banished us from the garden and not God's purpose. It is our misuse of our freedom that saddles us with misery. In a sense, all of life is a quest to regain the lost Eden. There is an intuition in us that remembers the bliss and perfection which was complete and eternal in Eden. And the question is always, can we regain it? And can we retain it? There is also the memory of longing that reminds us that we lost it. And we lost it because we disobeyed. Those memories have caused us to long for the paradise that is lost. And we know beyond doubt that in Eden, as in everything, God's intention and desire for us was altogether good. So one and all, today, let's, if we can, thank God for our work. Work that challenges, stimulates, provides, work that is a pure joy to you and me. Let us elevate our work from the status of a mere job to a calling under God. I am sensitive as I speak that there are some of you for whom your work is just a mere necessity. And for others it is a bore and a pain. It brings you no pleasure. It does not elevate your sense of self-esteem. If that be the case, I pray that you will find a work that challenges your will and undergirds your sense of self-worth. A work that you can perform for God's glory and for your good. And basically today I want to make three foundational observations about work. And the first is this: work is a privilege, a trust. God intended it to be that way. He placed man in the garden to tend and care for it. Our work, the opportunity before us, the challenge that calls us, is a trust from God. And that's true not just of those who are of us who are ordained ministers. All of us. Our theology talks about the priesthood of all believers. And it means that all of us can view our work as a calling from God. That whatever that place, we tend it with care, for God placed us in that place for His own glory. It is a trust, a privilege. We are stewards of that trust. The chief end of our work is to be sure that as we meet that trust, it is honoring to God. Frederick Buechner wrote a prayer that I like very much. He said, God who leads us, who guides us, keep us from our clannish worship of ourselves, of our trinkets, of our society, and our sources of income. Lead us by your signpost as we journey toward home. We need to see and adhere to and feel the strength of those signposts in our work and in our journey through life. Our lives, our work, obviously has a larger dimension than getting and spending and consuming and hoarding and keeping. In our work, we are to be doing our best. God expects it of you and me. Our work, our capacities, our talents are to be used in keeping with His plan. It was Aristotle who said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act but a habit. Our striving for excellence will never satisfy if it is only rooted in self-indulgence, self-interest. There must be a larger dimension of who and what we are. We know that what that dimension is. It is to be doing our best for God's glory. You know, there's so much data out there today about work. We are working about 2,000 hours a year on an average, and that time spent is going up. Two out of every three married women are now in the workplace. Little children, when they are small, begin to talk about what I'm going to be when I get to be a big person. My grandson and my granddaughter talk to me about that. Little Michael says, I'm going to be a cowboy. His sister reminds him, you don't even have a horse. And he said, "Granny will give me a horse. I'm now looking for a friend with a horse." And what these little children are talking about is, what kind of a job am I going to have? It's very much a part of our thinking from early on in life. Our best for God's glory, that's the ideal toward which we are moving. So that our work must be connected with some transcendent reality. And yet, did you know that 75% of all Americans, when asked this question, did God have anything to do with your choice of the job that you now have? 75% says, no, I didn't even consult God. And I believe that is connected with so much of the frustration that is being experienced in the workplace. Tom Wolfe, the novelist, has called ours the splurge generation. It is that reality of selfishness that has affected our attitude toward work, which again has led to the loss of Eden in our time. It's obvious to many that we have lost and are losing the capacity of the work ethic in this society. Less and less numbers of us are productively involved. We react with anger when the Japanese criticize us because it wounds our pride when they say that your work ethic is not very good, and we get angry because we know it's true. It is true that in American industry today, that many are pleased if they get a good 3 days' work out of 5 out of their employees. It seems to me that this concept of regarding work as a privilege and as a trust that is given is the key to the deeper satisfactions that should come to us vocationally and as Christians. It connects our daily endeavors to a higher purpose. I feel for those persons whose work does not satisfy, whose work seems merely a means to an end, a mere necessity for survival. As one person said to me, "I work to pay the rent, put 3 squares on the table 3 times a day. Three square meals on the table every day." It needs to be more than that. It must be more than that. It is a laudable and necessary endeavor to pay your rent and to provide food, clothing, and shelter. But it does not lift the heart or give one a sense of accomplishment or a sense of contribution if there is not a higher connection. Survey after survey, poll after poll shows that millions of Americans do not work hard and take little pride in what they do. Lance Mara observed, as American productivity, once the exuberant engine of national wealth, has dipped to an embarrassingly uncompetitive low, Americans have shaken their heads, the country's old work ethic is dead. In a recent year, J.D. Power and Associates released its satisfaction rating for new cars. The Power Report is the auto industry's most prestigious report. General Motors immediately released a campaign to trumpet the fact that one of their cars from the Buick division was number 5. Reality is that only 4 U.S. cars were among the top 21. And out of 54 models with below average performance, 53 were American. Now, I'm not trying to, there are several auto dealers before me here today. I'm not trying to trash the auto business. I'm just simply saying, by way of illustration, that we've lost something in the American workplace, a sense of pride in what we do. The worth ethics that have sustained us and made us the envy of the world have and are slipping away. Just one more insight into this whole issue. In a Lou Harris poll, he found that 63% of our workers believe that people don't work as hard as they did 10 years ago. That 78% say that people are taking less pride in their work. And that 69% believe that workmanship is inferior. And that 73% believe that the workforce is less motivated than it has been in the past. We must get a hold to this issue if we are to continue to be a vibrant and vital society. Dorothy Stales said, I ask that work should be looked upon not as a necessary drudgery to be undergone for the purpose of making money, but as a way of life in which the nature of humankind can find its proper exercise and delight, and so fulfill itself to the glory of God. I couldn't have said it better. No race can prosper till it learns that there is as much dignity in tilling a field as in the writing of a poem. We can take great pride in whatever it is that we do. Now, I don't have all of the answers, but I know this. One of the things that can restore pride and give a person a sense of purpose is the belief that your work is a trust, a privilege, a gift of God. It is that sense of joy that can motivate you to take the job that you have and build it into the job that you dream about. If the company that you work does not encourage that spirit in you, then find as quickly as you can a place of work that does. And I would say to all of those who are in executive positions of leadership that if you cannot inspire that kind of environment in your company, then a crucial element is missing in your company. There must be a higher motivation than the almighty dollar and the often stated bottom line. One of the bottom lines of free enterprise is how, in fact, we are developing people. The kind of environment that is operative in the workplace, all of it should focus on one foundational principle. That our work is a trust that is given, a privilege that is ours under God, then maybe, just maybe, we can claim in our work the great principle of our faith, that the chief end of human existence is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. A part of enjoyment of Him in our work, the endeavors that we put head and hands and heart to every day, is in that reality that accomplishes what Longfellow wrote about. The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling onward in the night. Those who toil onward in the night are those who have connected their work with a higher dimension. The second thing I want to say about work is that work is a responsibility. It was true from the beginning that they were charged with tending and caring for the garden. I believe it's true that the world owes you a living and me a living, but it's also true that we have to work to collect it. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. Have you ever listened to the comments about you in the course of an ordinary day? Have you ever heard anything like, that's me, that's just the way I am? This means I'm unwilling to change. If changes are to be made, somebody else has to make them. The world and everyone else comes to my point of view. It is our responsibility to face, to take advantage of, and to make the changes in our lives that need to be made. Or have you heard someone say, he just makes me so mad? That's our way of saying, don't look at me. I'm not responsible. I'm angry because of what she did to me or what he did to me. As if your emotional response and mine is controlled by something outside of who we are. Or have you heard, I can't do that, I just don't have time. We all have the same amount of time. 24 hours a day, 60 minutes to the hour, 60 seconds to the minute. It's a question of priority. Always and forever a question of priority. We find the time for what matters to us, and no one controls that but you and me. Or have you heard this? If only my wife or my husband were more patient. Someone else's behavior is limiting my effectiveness. It is their responsibility, not mine. As plain as I can say it, no one is responsible for you but you. No one is responsible for me but me. We always choose how we are responding to things. Our work is a responsibility, and we are responsible. John Calvin, who is the parent of Presbyterian theology, said, all men and women were created to busy themselves with labor for the common good. That's our responsibility. Chuck Colson said he read a sign on the wall of a Brazilian prison, he who lives by killing time dies with it. I want to give you just a hint of some insights about work as a responsibility. I think that if it's to have meaning, it must have a connection with a higher purpose. You remember the story of a person walking along one day and seeing three men working on a wall, a stone wall. He asked the first man, "What are you doing?" "I'm earning my daily bread." The second one, "I'm building a wall." The third, he put his trowel down, looked about him and smiled and said, "You know what? I'm helping to build a great cathedral." For one, it was just a job. To another, it was just a wall. To the third, every time he laid a brick, he visualized it as a part of something larger. And he was making his contribution to that great work. If you do not have that meaning in your work, find a place to work where you can. Augustine, the theologian and saint, said, "To work is to pray." When Bach composed his music, when he finished the score, on the bottom of the page, he wrote, "Sola Deo Gloria," for God alone. That's why he wrote his music. Our work takes on meaning when we can connect it to a higher purpose for the glory of God. And I can tell you this, connecting with that higher purpose, making us fellow laborers with the Lord, impacts morality in the workplace. The Russian novelist Dostoevsky said, "If there is no God, everything is permitted. If God does not matter, anything goes in the workplace." There is far too much of doing our own thing in American life. If the only measure of success is how much, then it does not matter how you're going to get there, what corners you cut. And one of the greatest problems in the marketplace in America today is employee theft. The manager of one of the great department stores in this city told me, "You cannot believe the ends we go to provide security schemes to curtail employee theft." They say true confession is good for the soul. At age 5, I was a shoplifter. I just helped myself as I was in Roses 5 and Dime to some little pieces of bubble gum. Before I could get it unwrapped, my mother said, "You didn't pay for that."
I invite you to join them for Sunday morning worship at 9, 10, or 11:15. Join us again next Sunday for the worship service at Peachtree Presbyterian on AM 970 and 1400 WNIV.
Thanks for listening to Christian Radio.
And my mother said to me, "You never take what doesn't belong to you." That's what we're talking about. If your life isn't connected with something higher, then anything goes. Recently, in a high school up east, a young woman found a billfold with no identification, had $1,000 in cash in it. She turned it into the principal. The newspaper heard about it and they said, "That's a great story. We need to write that story up. Good news needs to be reported." Out they went, interviewed 15 students, said, "What did you think about," and called the young woman's name, "finding this billfold with $1,000 and turning it into the principal. What did you think about that?" 15 out of 15 said she was a fool. Now that's a sad commentary on where we are. Third thing I want to say about work is that work involves a companionship. We're not alone in our work. There is a companionship. Sin distorts that reality. It is our selfishness, our sin, that causes us to look out for number one, to be constantly motivated by what's in it for me. It is this motive which causes many in their greed to run roughshod over others. And if that is the modus operandi of the workplace in America, then in the workplaces of America, we are creating economic Jericho roads where the brutal, the beaten, and the bruised are lying by the side of the roads while we rush on to enrich ourselves. And friends, we need to think about that. One of the great witnesses of the church and its people is that we gather here as a community of faith to worship, but we scatter tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We're still the community of faith wherever we go. And we should be reflecting the values and the standards of Jesus Christ, for we represent the community. We are members, said Paul, of one another. Albert Einstein, who was not a Christian, recognize the reality of how we impact one another and how we are indebted to all of those who are around us. He said, many times a day I realize how much of my own outer and inner life is built upon the labors of my fellow men, both living and dead, and how earnestly I must exert myself in order to give in return as much as I have received. We are in partnership with one another and with God in this community of faith. H. Ross Perot, remember him? Once described business like this: business is a cobweb of human relationships. I could labor the point, but none of us are islands unto ourselves. We are in this boat together. Some years ago, that crossed my desk a report from the Rockefeller Foundation dealing with our global interdependence and how we have, in fact, in this world become a global village. And the report states that an American soldier wounded on a battlefield in the Far East owes his life to the Japanese scientist Kitasato, who isolated the bacillus of tetanus. And a Russian soldier saved by a blood transfusion is benefiting from the research of Landsteiner, an Austrian. And a German is shielded from typhoid fever with the help of a Russian physician. And on it goes. In war or in peace, we are debtors to each other worldwide. We never work alone. God is our partner. We are a part of the community of faith. I want all of us, whatever our work, to see it as God's gift. A gift that gives us opportunity to do God's work in human toil. As in everything, what our work means is centered in the inner life. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "What lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us." We are to be honest and accountable in our work if we are to be responsive to others. It all emanates from the inner life. We have programs to take people out of the slums. Christ works in the inner life to take the slums out of people. The world would shape us by changing our environment. Christ adds an inner dimension by changing people who change the environment. The world seeks to develop programs to mold and shape our behavior. But Christ seeks to change your nature and mine and make all things new. As I come to a close, I want to close by sharing how many see their work and how I see my work and yours. One of the ways to see how we view life is to ask this question: how do you spell tomorrow? Some spell tomorrow T-O-Y. They just intend to play with their toys. Others spell tomorrow D-U-T-Y, duty, a task to be done, a duty to be faced and endured with little joy. Others spell tomorrow as wealth, W-E-A-L-T-H, get what you can while the getting is good. And friends, if you come to the end of life and that's all you've got, you have I spell tomorrow opportunity. O-P-P-O-R-T-U-N-I-T-Y. Opportunity. Life is a gift of God, and the use of the gift of life is our opportunity. And that means that tomorrow for you and me begins today. John, in writing in the 9th chapter of the gospel that bears his name, put it this way: I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can do his work. George MacDonald said, it is our best work that God wants, not the dregs of our exhaustion. I think God must prefer quality to quantity. In the church, it has set to music the great verse from John: work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. And for me, I hope when the good Lord comes for me that he'll find me busy doing his work. Would you stand for the benediction? go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember that He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again. Amen.